So first thing I want to do before we open up the scriptures today is we're going to give a chance to hear a little bit from Joe LeMons. And Joe is back. He and his wife Stella and his family, every summer they take a month and go down to the Navajo Reservation down in Arizona. His wife Stella is Navajo. And they go every summer to see family and bless family, but this summer, especially in light of COVID, the Navajo Reservation has been hit really hard through the COVID season this year, a lot of death, and I think they're doing better now, but it's been hard. We were able, before Joe left, to send him with some money and send him with some supplies and whatnot, and he got to deliver them on behalf of our church to some of his family and community down there. So we wanted him to come back and just share a little bit about what that was like and how it went. And Joe, why don't you come on up? Welcome back.
COVID-free. No. Yeah, so I'm tasked to give an update, but I was told I can't talk about all the gas stations between here and Arizona, so kind of. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Just to say, when we first contemplated COVID, you know, we were staying quarantined, but as we heard what was going on the Navajo Reservation, I know it's heartbreaking for both of us, but I remember there was many a night where my wife would be crying herself to sleep because it just wasn't like anywhere, no help from anywhere. People couldn't get masks, they couldn't get gloves, they couldn't get wipes, they couldn't get, maybe the only thing they could get was a bleach, but and there were a lot of families who don't have running water. I think 40% don't have running water or electricity. So, you know, it's pretty hard to follow washing in a basin as a step to preventing COVID. So as we were pondering, well, what can we do? We initially just ourselves started, you know, taking money and buying gloves and wipes and Clorox and all the other things we could get a hold of. But I think I'm not actually sure how the church initially got involved, but they had somebody was, we were kind of exchanging emails, and they, you know, they said, hey, you know, like, let's, you know, let's pray about it, let's involve the church, and it was just amazing. Just like over just a few days, you know, people were donating money and food and, you know, all the wipes and gloves and all the different kinds of things we would need, and so we were able to stockpile quite a bit before we were able to go down there, which was awesome. And then just my catching up on Navajo culture, when you visit someone's house, there are normally not doorbells, so you pull up and then you sit in your car and you wait for them to come out and acknowledge you. So that took some patience on my side, because I mean, like, I guess I've been up here for too long. So when I went there, where when we pull in, and then you're just waiting, and you think, do they know we're here? Should we beep our horn? You know, and those aren't, it's not permissible. So we just initially visited people, and you know, some people I didn't know. Some of them we knew distance wise. Maybe I knew them when they were 25 years ago when I was working at a school. But it was just amazing. Like, they live in groups of families, like generally based on the daughters. So the daughters will build their house next to their mom and dad and then bring their families there. So when we would pull into one yard, we'd normally like see five or six different families and then be able to, you know, like, you know, give things out. We had, you know, split things up. We had bags and stuff like that where we could hand them out. And but they were, it was just like, to them, it was just like Christmas. They were so thrilled and so blessed to be able to get things, because they couldn't get them anywhere out there. I think I said the Navajo Indian Reservation, I think, is the, I'm going to say the wrong state, but I think it's the size of West Virginia. And they have five clinics, and they had 23 marts, like grocery marts, but that's what they have on in an area that big. So when people typically go to the clinics, they would end up, there was only five ventilators, so each clinic had one ventilator. So for the whole tribe, which I think is around 200,000 people, they didn't have any of the equipment. So for us to show up and then have kind of an abundant supply of, you know, the gloves and the mask and wipes and stuff was just a huge, huge blessing. And Stella was just wanted to pass that along. She was just ecstatic and just kind of overwhelmed by how sweet and how kind people were. So thank you for that. And I don't know what else part. I think, we did up until the last day. And in the end, we were kind of working on a project, the building project. And but then people were coming to us, like they would pull into wherever we were. They could seek us out. So they would pull up, and then they would, you know, you look, who is that? And then you're like, oh, okay, somebody coming for to get some supplies. So, but everything was much, much appreciated. And again, everybody we saw again, they were just like overwhelmed by being able to get the stuff they needed to stay safe.
So. Great. Okay. This back on. Thanks, Joe, for sharing. And for us, that it's a blessing for us to participate, Joe, with you, that we could express our love and care for you and for Stella, and then also to join you as you have faithfully been a presence of Jesus there in that place. So we want to continue to be praying for Stella's family, for that community. It's been an honor for us to get to play a part in that and join God where he's at work all around our world. So I just want to pray for just the continuation of what God is doing there. And then we'll open up the scriptures as well, too. So let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for Joe and Stella. Lord, I thank you for their willingness to go and to carve out that time and space every summer to be your hands and feet, to, yes, see family and love on them, but to do much more and to have your heart and compassion for others in this world, to make a difference where other people aren't going. Thank you, Jesus, for them. And Lord, I pray for every person that they talked to, every supply they handed out. Lord Jesus, may you continue that work of showering them with your grace and your love and your provision. We pray for the resources that they need for their own health and well-being and thriving there on the reservation, Jesus. Lord, I just pray you continue to plant people who are disciples of Jesus that can continue the work that you're doing there of loving them and caring for them well. So we thank you for the chance to join you. And Lord, we pray to have eyes like that, Lord, in other places, to see as you see and to join, whether it's here in Olympia, in our neighborhoods, throughout the world, to join you in what you're doing. So, God, we offer this time. Now as we open your word, would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently my kids were babysitting and they were watching some other kiddos for the night. And as the evening went on, they began playing superheroes. And so each kid in turn stood up and they declared their superpower out loud. So one of them stood up and said, "I have the power of music." It's a good superpower to have. Another one stood up and said, "I have the power to love because love is the strongest force in the universe." Like, that's pretty good. Love man, the strongest force in the universe. So we all have these heroes, right, that we pursue. We all have these heroes that we look up to. For me, biblically, one of the heroes that I have always looked up to is a man by the name of Caleb. And Caleb is an interesting person. If you look at the scriptures and you look at the storyline of the Bible, he isn't one of the biggies in terms of he's not Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses, and he's not a king, and he wasn't a prophet, and he's not someone that gets a lot of ink in the scriptures. But there's this guy named Caleb, and whenever I hear his story, my heart gets stirred. If you want to read more about him, he first pops up on the scene in Numbers chapter 13. And you can follow along a little bit if you want to, if you have a Bible, Numbers 13. But this is the time in terms of history in the Bible story where the people of Israel, they have been delivered from their slavery in Egypt, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land that God is giving them. So right before they go in, upon the Lord's command, Moses sends in a team of 12 men to spy out the land, one person from each tribe. So they go into the land. Numbers 13 tells the whole story. And what they find there, they're blown away with. They're blown away by the beauty of the land. The land is good. The land is beautiful. So beautiful it really defies words. And kind of as a token of their quest of going in, they find a cluster of grapes so large they have to carry it out between two people on a pole. But in addition to finding beautiful land and amazing food and vegetation, they also saw that the people were large, the cities were fortified, and the Bible tells us that there were giants in the land, large people, the descendants of Anak. And so the spies go in, they come back and bring their report of all that they find, and Caleb specifically is the voice of courage and faith. And he says, God has given us this land, and let me tell you how amazing it is. Yes, there's giants. Yes, the cities are fortified. And yes, there's lots of people, but God has given us this land. Everyone else, minus Joshua and Caleb, they freak out at the news. They freak out, they start crying, they weep, and they start clamoring to go back to Egypt. But Caleb, again, along with Joshua, is the voice of faith and courage. But his voice gets drowned out by all the other voices of fear, saying, we can't go, we shouldn't go, it's risky, we're going to die. And so they end up not going in. They don't claim the things that God has given for them to claim. They don't contend, and they give up. But that's not just the reason why I like Caleb so much, not just because he was the initial voice of faith and courage, but that's not the last time that we hear from Caleb in the Bible. If you fast forward a couple books from Numbers 13 to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, you fast forward 45 years later. You wrap your brain around that. 45 years later, four and a half decades later, Joshua and Caleb appear again. This is Joshua 14, verse 6. 45 years later, they're in the land, they're dividing up the inheritance, and this is what Caleb says. It says, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was in that day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for coming and going. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord has said. Oh, that we would have a heart of faith and courage to contend like Caleb. I love that story. He says, it's been 45 years since I originally was given the promise. It's been 45 years. I'm now 85 years old. Is there anybody here today over 85? I don't think so. He says, I'm 85 years old. I still have my strength. And here's the thing that he holds on to. Here's the stuff that he is unwilling to let go of. He's unwilling to let go of the promises of God. He's unwilling to let go of the presence of God. And he says, give me the hill country. He says, it's been four decades, and I'm willing to stand and fight and hold on to the stuff that God has promised me. I'm willing to contend for it. I'm willing to fight for it because I know that God's promises are true, his presence is with me, and I'm willing to stand in all that God has for me. Maybe that's why Caleb's life is so inspiring to me, meaningful to me. I don't know about you, but for a variety of reasons from my own past and my own baggage and my own family of origin, there are times that I don't like to fight. In fact, there are times, more than I would like to admit, when it's more easy to just settle. It's more easy just to give in or give up or walk away in resignation. So today, this summer, we've been talking about prayer. The series has been Teach Us to Pray. And we've talked about all the different forms and ways in which we can pray. And yes, as we've noted all summer long, there's a time as we talk with God, commune with God, communicate with God. There's a time to be quiet, right? There's a time to be still. There's a time to listen. There's a time when we don't even have to use words at all. We get to be in the presence of God and enjoy Him. And yet, there's also a time to contend in prayer. So yes, sometimes we use our words, sometimes we thank God, we've talked about requests, making requests of God, our daily bread prayers, interceding for others. There are times in which God has given us the weapon of prayer to contend and fight for the things that He's offered to us. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, why don't you open up to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read again from the Lord's Prayer that we've been using really as a framework this summer to teach us to pray. This is the time when Jesus' disciples asked Him, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And here's how He taught them how to pray. This is Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The last line of this prayer, Jesus prays, deliver us from evil. Again, last week we talked about confession and repentance and forgiveness. Verse 13, this week, I just want to talk about this idea where Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. It brings us into a different focus in prayer. It moves us into the realm of spiritual warfare, which I know, depending on who you are and where you come from, either I have no idea what that means, or I've got a bunch of weird ideas as to what that may mean, maybe more inspired from Hollywood movies. But Jesus prays, deliver us from evil. And before we do some prayer along that line today, I want to just name the assumptions that that prayer are built on. There's four of them. I'm going to try and go through them real quick here. There are four assumptions that are baked into that prayer. Father, deliver us from evil. Here are the four assumptions. First of all, first assumption is that there actually is a war raging among us, and the battle must not surprise us. There's actually a war that is raging, and this comes down to our mindset and our mentality. So often, I assume that I'm at peace. I assume that there's no problems, no difficulty. I don't assume the war. So that when problems come and the, quote, bullets fly or the difficulties come at me, it surprises me. I'm like, whoa, 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 what's that? Where does that come from? What's going on? I'm assuming peace. I'm assuming good times and good things. Pain catches me off guard. And the attack not only surprises me, but it then hurts me. But again, if you read the scriptures of what God has told us about, the kind of the baseline reality of life, it's a reminder that we are living in an age of rebellion, an age of cosmic rebellion and human rebellion against God. There is a source of evil in the world. There is a kingdom of darkness in the world. There is a world system that has lived contrary to the reign and rule of Jesus. There are fallen angels called demons. And until the day that Jesus returns, there will be skirmishes around us. The author C.S. Lewis described it this way. He says, enemy-occupied territory, that is what the world is. And Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say in disguise, and he's calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. So there's a war among us. Soldiers who are deployed into a war zone aren't surprised when there's an enemy attack. And neither should we. Like, why is life so hard? Why is there difficulty? Why, when I'm going after the things that seem to be good and right, why is there conflict and pushback and pain points? And because we live in a war. And Jesus invites us to have eyes to see that way. So assumption number one, there is a war. Assumption number two, there is an enemy. We have an enemy. And side note, it's not who you think it may be. It's not a human being. And it's really easy for us in life. We love to name the good guys and the bad guys, and all the bad guys we tend to attach our names to. They have names, right? We love to vilify and villainize people. If you ask most people in the world today what's wrong, they'll start naming off names of people. I do it. You do it. We all do it. We have names of people who have hurt us or wronged us or abused us in direct ways or indirect ways. It's people that you know or people who are in power. And so this becomes the human game that we live. We smell out problems and we name an enemy. Who's the enemy? And we identify the enemy. Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not a human being. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Or 1 Peter 5:8 that says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So built into this prayer, deliver us from evil, is to recognize that we are a people who live at war, in a spiritual war. And we have an enemy. But the enemy is not the opposing political party. The enemy isn't a governor or a president. The enemy isn't a coworker or the person who's wronged you. There is an enemy. There is a battle. But the evil one. Again, he has a very limited toolbox, but it's been very effective among the human race. Here's what the evil one does. He uses deception, accusation, and unforgiveness in any way possible to wreak havoc among humanity, and it works. Lies and deception, accusations, and unforgiveness. And it spins us out in so many ways. We're people at war. We have a real enemy. But the good news of the scriptures is this. Third assumption is that there is authority to achieve victory in Jesus. Don't forget that. Yes, there's a war. Don't be surprised. Yes, there's an enemy. But there is authority to achieve victory through Jesus. Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil, which is built on the assumption that it is possible for us to be delivered from evil. That's good news. We are not bound to be held captive by the evil one or his schemes. This is the stuff that's all too easy for us to forget. Jesus himself has said, this is Matthew 28:18. Jesus said after the resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, all things have been given over to him, visible and invisible, all things in heaven and earth, all things with Jesus as the conquering, victorious one. And then, if you have come by faith to believe and trust in Jesus, here's the mind-boggling truth of it all. that you have become joined with Christ. The Bible says you are in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're a co-heir with Christ. And I could go on and on about your authority and your identity that is found in Jesus. That's who you are. So back to Caleb and this mentality of contending. Like, Caleb was like, man, if God has promised it to me and God's presence is with me, then I'm going to take the authority that is mine and I'm going to contend and I'm going to do battle. And I'm not going to back off or back away or somehow hand over or abdicate the authority that's been given to me. Caleb's like, I'm going to claim the hill country that God says is mine. Which then leads to the fourth assumption, which has to do with our posture. Our posture matters. If that is true, if it's true that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and your life by faith is now joined with Jesus, and he gives his authority to you as his dearly beloved son or daughter, what posture do you take to approach your day? Is it duck and hide? Is it cover and run? Do you hear about the stories of the news of the day and it just so overwhelms you that you end up just giving up, saying it's too hard, too difficult, too much, the giants are too big, I'm just going to go back to Egypt? This is the storyline of the scripture. It's something God's been teaching me the last 6 to 8 months of my own life, encouraging me, challenging me to fight. Now, it doesn't mean that I become a street fighter and punch people, but that as I stand in the authority of Jesus, I learn how to fight with the weapons God has given me to claim the authority that is mine in Jesus, that I may not give over ground that really need not be handed over. Fighting is not wrong or evil when the issue is worth fighting for and the fighting is done God's way. But there must be a time when the people of God stand up and contend, not backing down, not just covering our heads and say, I hope this all goes away. The Bible says this is to be our posture in prayer. We're called to stand firm, Ephesians 6. We're called to be authoritative and assertive in Christ. We're called to remember our position in heavenly places. And we're called to use the weapons that God gives us, namely prayer. So these past 6 months, I have been contending in prayer for my family, for my wife, for my kids, for my household, for my home, for my finances, for our city, for our church, for my job, for our country, in a different kind of way than just being like, well, I guess that's just how life goes, but saying, no, my life by faith is hidden with Christ in God, and he has all authority in heaven and earth. Now, this does not mean that everything is going to be perfect. It is not an extreme name it and claim it that God gives me everything that I ask, but it also means that I don't hand over things that I should be hanging on to with the authority of Jesus. So I'm going to invite Tom to come back up, David to come back up. We're going to sing a song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And I want you to ask a question, actually a couple questions. And it's on your sheet. Where have I been afraid to fight? So the statement would be, I've been afraid to fight for blank. Or ask the question, where have I abdicated my authority and identity? I mean, abdication means I've handed over what's rightfully mine. Where have I just set aside, actually, I have authority in this realm and I just haven't taken it. Or also, I need others to contend with me, because that's the beauty of this Christian journey, is we're not called to do this alone. And sometimes we get so overwhelmed in the battle, we need someone else to stand with us and fight with us. So maybe I need others to contend with me for this. So as we sing, just ask the Holy Spirit, where have I been afraid to fight? Or maybe where have I abdicated? Or where am I just so overwhelmed? I need someone else to come alongside me and stand with me and pray with me. So we're going to sing a song, and then I'll invite those that want to come up to the microphone and just even offer one of those statements. I have been afraid to fight for this. I'm just going to name that. Or I've abdicated my authority or my identity in this area, and I want to change that. I want to stand in this. Or maybe I'm so overwhelmed, I just need someone to come with me and stand next to me in this area. And we're going to have some people share. But once you stand, if you're able to stand, let's sing this song that declares. It's not just us saying, I can do this, but it's Christ in me, though. The authority of Jesus in me that allows me to stand and contend, to have a Caleb-like heart, and to hold on to the things that God has for us. Let's sing together. So before we sing our last song and end today, I wanted to share with you a condensed version of something that I've been praying every morning as I contend for others, contend for myself. Some of you may be like, I have no idea where to start. I don't even know what to do to contend in prayer that way. So I just wanted to give you, here's some things you can be using as a tool to pray. I encourage you as you pray, as you contend in prayer, to pray often and to pray out loud. There's something about hearing your voice out loud, speaking things out loud, that's different than just thinking it in your brain, thinking on your internal monologue. And so I encourage you to pray it out loud. So I'm not going to ask you to have to pray it here. I'm going to pray it out loud today. And oftentimes I'll pray a section, and then there's usually a piece of that that stands out to me that that I then add to. I won't do that today, but I just want to pray this out loud as an example of some things to be praying and how you can use prayer in specific areas and specific situations. So I'm just going to pray it as an example, and then we'll sing our last song together. Heavenly Father, I come to you today as your beloved Son, and I worship you. I give you praise. You are worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. And today, I renew my allegiance to you, Jesus, my Savior, my friend, my Lord, my King. I thank you for saving me, Jesus, and for the forgiveness of sins through the victory of the cross and resurrection. Thank you that you triumphed over all principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. And I stand in that victory today, believing that no weapon formed against me can prosper. And Jesus, you have, I just named this again out loud today, you have all authority in heaven and earth, and I find my place in you. And I bring the blood, the sacrifice, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus over my life and over my areas of influence today. I bring the blood and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus over my home, over my house, Lord, over my family, over my wife, Lord, over my kids, even over my dog, over my household, Lord, all my vehicles, my finances, over my kingdom and domain that you have given me, Jesus, to steward. And I thank you for your armor today. I put on the armor of God. I put on the belt of truth. I believe, Jesus, you are the truth. Your words are true, and I am in you. May I be a person of truth today. I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. By faith, I stand firm-footed in your Calvary love that forgives my sins, and I walk today forward in confidence to share this good news with others. Jesus, today, may I take every opportunity that your Spirit gives to be a gospel of peace person. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Protect my heart today. I know I'm a new creation. I've received the righteousness of Christ. I choose to die to self again today and display your righteousness through my words and actions. I put on the helmet of salvation. Lord, renew my mind today. I declare that my mind, my thoughts, my thinking set apart for you. And so therefore I reject the insinuations, the accusations, the lies of Satan. You have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. It's mind in Jesus today. I lift up the shield of faith to resist against all the fiery darts of the enemy. Deliver me from evil. Work in my life that there be no ground to give Satan a foothold against me. I take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and in the victory of Jesus, I advance today knowing that the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, to bring every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I break the strongholds of Satan formed against my body, soul, and spirit today and choose to make godly decisions today by the grace of God. I rejoice in you today, Jesus. May your joy be my strength as your grace and mercy follow my life. Jesus, you are my vision. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you, dare I even challenge you, this week. Again, it's not a magic formula. It's not a mantra. But it gets your heart and mind going around the truth that's in the scriptures. I challenge you this week to pray this every morning. And just see how your week goes. See how you encounter your day. Let's stand and let's sing the victory that's ours in Jesus. Let's celebrate that he is for us, not against us. And he then sends us back out with all that we need for the week this week. And not to